You're listening to a teaching from Reality LA.
Genesis chapter 45. It says, "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it. And the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He had made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and the ruler of all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, "Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept on them. After this, his brothers talked with him." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this afternoon knowing that you are the creator of all things, that you are the one who made us, that you are the one who has saved us. And Lord, this morning we desire to hear from you, from your word. We know that you speak through what you have spoken, and we ask that you would prepare our hearts, God, to receive what you have for us in this passage of scripture. Lord, many of us are coming here today, this time of year, just the awareness that we have broken relationships in our lives and the need for reconciliation just is highlighted, Lord, during this time for so many of us. And we pray, God, that through your word, Lord, you would teach us, that you would correct us, that you would inspire us, that you would give us hope to be men and women who pursue reconciliation in the midst of the brokenness that's all around us. And so, Lord, we ask for your spirit to fill us now. I pray that your spirit would empower me to speak your words. In Jesus' name, amen. I think all of us can relate to Joseph because all of us have been wronged or hurt or offended by somebody close to us. And it's not our natural reaction to gravitate toward forgiveness. Our natural reaction is to gravitate towards retribution. We want the people who've hurt us to feel some of the pain that they've caused us. And then after they've experienced some of that pain for a little while, then maybe we'll be ready to forgive. But that's not the type of forgiveness that we see when we read the story of Joseph. In Joseph, we see this sort of next level forgiveness. This is the forgiveness of someone who has been sold into slavery toward his traffickers. And to make matters worse, it was done at the hands of his own family. Some of you may be experiencing that right now. Pain in your family, whether it's your parents, and the scars that have been left from your childhood or your parents separating. Maybe it's somebody separating from you, a broken dating relationship, a broken marriage. Whatever it may be, you may be in this place where someone has wronged you, and the question is, how should you respond? What does forgiveness and reconciliation look like in those situations that are really too painful that we don't really even want to acknowledge it? The story of Joseph is a powerful reminder for us that forgiveness and reconciliation is possible even in the face of the most extraordinary pain and loss. It's one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. And if you're not familiar with it, you need to go home after church today, open up your Bible to Genesis chapter 37, and read the story of Joseph. Let me give you a little context of the story so you can understand the passage of scripture that we just read a few minutes ago. We are introduced to Joseph in Genesis chapter 37. Joseph is the favorite son of his father Jacob, and Jacob doesn't hide that fact. In fact, it says in Genesis that Jacob loved Joseph more than the rest of his children, and he had 11 other sons. It's not a good idea. That kind of favoritism can destroy any family. And he made Joseph this coat of many colors and showed him so much favoritism that his brothers were jealous of him and they hated him because of it. And then to make matters worse, Joseph, who was about 17 years old at this time, he used to sleep a lot, like 17-year-olds do. And when he would sleep, he would get these radical dreams, and they turned out to be prophetic. And one of the dreams he had was that he had a vision of his whole family gathered around him, and they were bowing down before him. And of course, Joseph, in his 17-year-old wisdom and foresight, decided to share that vision with his father and his brothers. And so the hatred for Joseph grew so much that his brothers finally decided they needed to kill him. And they conspired to do so. And as they were about to kill him, one of his brothers, Reuben, stepped in and said, "No, this isn't right what we're doing. Let's show him mercy. Let's just throw him in a pit and leave him for dead instead." So that's what they did. And then a group of Midianite traders come passing by, and Judah, the entrepreneur of the family, says, "Why should we waste a good prophet? Why don't we sell Joseph as a slave?" And so that's what they do. They sell their brother Joseph to these traders, and Joseph is carried off into Egypt as a slave at 17 years old. But the Lord was with Joseph. And in Egypt, Joseph flourishes. He eventually gets called to serve in the house of Potiphar, who's the governor. And Potiphar is impressed with Joseph's character and his reputation. But one day, Potiphar's wife casts longing eyes on Joseph. She develops a little bit of an infatuation for him and tries to sleep with him. And Joseph refuses. So Potiphar's wife accuses Joseph of trying to rape her, and Joseph is thrown in prison for 2 years. But the Lord was with Joseph. Fast forward to, he's in prison. He's been in prison for a little while, and he's been discovered to have this ability to interpret dreams. And so Pharaoh, who's been having these troubling dreams, decides to call on Joseph to interpret his dream. And Joseph does it. Joseph tells Pharaoh that the meaning of his dream is that there's going to be 7 years of famine coming upon all the land. But before that, there will be 7 years of abundance. And so he told Pharaoh, this is what you need to do. For these 7 years of abundance, you need to store as much grain as possible so that when the famine hits, Egypt will be spared. And Pharaoh was so impressed with Joseph's wisdom that he appointed Joseph in the place of the second most powerful person in all of Egypt. And Joseph is overseeing all of the grain stores for Egypt. Now fast forward 2 years into the famine. Jacob sends his oldest sons to Egypt to buy grain because the famine has wiped everything out. And there's this dramatic encounter in Genesis chapter 42 where Joseph is standing in front of his brothers for the first time in 22 years. His brothers who sold him as a slave, they have no idea who Joseph is. no doubt dressed in Egyptian garb with probably makeup on his face. They had no clue who he was. And Joseph decides to sell them grain, but then Joseph puts them through a series of tests to expose their character. And Joseph begins to see that the hearts of his brothers had changed over the years. Joseph sees that they have a real love for one another and a love for their father, even though they did what they did to Joseph so many years prior. And Joseph can't take hiding anymore. And so that's where our story picks up. Joseph has forgiven his brothers. And in our passage we just read, he pursues reconciliation with them. Listen, God wants to heal and restore and renew the broken relationships in your life too. God wants the sins that separate us, the sins that hurt us, the sins that embitter us and anger us. He wants those sins to be forgiven no matter how deep they are and no matter how repetitive those sins might be. For us to continually exercise the grace of reconciliation. To forgive others who've wronged us. To forgive others who've hurt us, who've offended us, who've violated us, who've victimized us, to actually extend forgiveness to them and pursue reconciliation. How do we do that? First of all, we must acknowledge how other people's actions have harmed us. And this is what makes dealing with conflict so hard. Because some of us grew up in homes where conflict was not dealt with in a healthy way. It was fight or flight. Every fight either turned into some sort of physical or verbal attack, or it was just internalized in cold avoidance and passive aggression. And so we didn't have healthy conflict resolution modeled for us. And it's scary for us to imagine entering into broken relationships to pursue this reconciliation because we've just never seen it done well. We have to begin by acknowledging the pain of what's been done to us. That's what Joseph does. He reveals his identity to his brother, and notice what he says there. He says, "I am your brother Joseph, who you sold into Egypt." He's naming their sin. He's calling it out. What you did harmed me. It was painful. He doesn't downplay the pain. He doesn't excuse the sin. Sometimes we try to cope with the hard parts of our life by just sort of trying to put a happier spin on it. But Joseph doesn't do that. He doesn't say, "Hey guys, it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. This stuff happens, sibling rivalry. Lots of people take their brother into the wilderness and throw him into a pit and sell him as a slave into Egypt and then lie to their father about how he was eaten by wild animals. Happens all the time. No big deal." No, he's honest. He says, "You sold me as a slave into Egypt, and that was evil. What you did hurt me." And remember, these aren't just some guys. These are his brothers, their family. Doesn't that cut the deepest? When those who are supposed to be closest to us and there for us betray us and hurt us, there's an even deeper pain that comes from that. We all come from families from differing degrees that are dysfunctional and broken and marred by sin in different ways. I'm thankful for the family I came from for many reasons. But one of the things you realize as you get older is that there's no such thing as a perfect family. We all bring our sins. We bring our own problems. We mess each other up. That's what we do in family. We mess each other up. And we need Jesus to come into the picture to save all of us. You know, I think my wife and I are pretty good parents. We're okay, we're doing okay. But honestly, I have moments where I think to myself, you know, I think my kids are going to need counseling when they grow up. From the stuff done to them unintentionally by me and their mom, mostly me, I've thought about just sitting my son down and saying, listen, Michael, you're going to get to a point in your life where you look back and you realize how messed up your family is. And you're going to need to go get counseling and work through these things. And just sort of have them walking around with this awareness that, yeah, I'm broken. I need help. I think that's healthy. To realize that our hope is never in our family or our parents or others around us, that we need Jesus. We don't find hope by downplaying sin and downplaying the pain of it. We live in a world where there is real evil and wickedness and where people do terrible things to each other. And part of experiencing God's grace in a way that enables us to forgive what's been done to us involves facing up to the sin that others have committed against us and allowing the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's word to come and bring healing to those parts of our lives. And I just want to say to you, if you have deep hurt and pain from your past, God is big enough to come into that part of your story and bring renewal and bring restoration. You don't have to ignore it or pretend it away or act like it's not there. God is so tender and patient. And he, unlike anyone else, is able to come into those parts of your life and bring redemption and grace and new life and forgiveness. So we can't just brush things under the rug and ignore them. We need to be honest about the way other people's actions have harmed us. Believing in grace. Believing in the power of forgiveness doesn't mean we just pretend that things haven't happened or that we haven't been hurt. It's about God being brought into those parts of our story. And this requires a perspective that doesn't focus on circumstances or the people around us. It requires a perspective that acknowledges that God is the ultimate teller of our story. We've seen how the first step in reconciling broken relationships is acknowledging the pain of what others have done. Now we see where the power to forgive comes from. It comes when we begin to reinterpret our story in light of God's story. This is huge for us. Notice that's what Joseph does here. He says to his brothers in verses 5-8, "Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." And then again in verse 7, he says, "And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." Joseph not only reassures his brothers here of his thoughts toward them, he directs their gaze from their sin to God's grace. He says to them, "Don't be distressed or angry with yourselves." And then he says something radical. He says to them, "Because it was God that sent me here, not you. What you did to me was real and painful, and you're accountable to God for what you did, but you need to know that God was directing all of it. It was all for a purpose. God is doing something greater. This isn't just about me. This is about God and his promises." He says there three times, "God sent me here." And there's this powerful passage at the end of the story of Joseph that gives further insight into the way Joseph has interpreted the events of his life. And I think it's relevant for us to look at this passage as we seek to understand what Joseph is saying here. It'll be up on the screen, Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 20. The brothers come to Joseph after their father had died and they're questioning his forgiveness. It says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him.' So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave us this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you." It's doubtful that Jacob ever told them that. "And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." And then listen to what Joseph says. But Joseph says to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Do you see what Joseph is doing here? He's reinterpreting his life story in light of God's greater story. This isn't just sunny optimism. I hear a lot of people say, everything happens for a reason. Everybody says that. And I always want to ask, why do you think that? What is that grounded in? What truth is that grounded in? Why do you think everything happens for a reason? Joseph was able to say this because he was a man who knows and trusts in a personal God. Joseph isn't saying, hey, everything happens for a reason. No, Joseph knew God. He knew that there is a person who is guiding and directing, who is more powerful than the evil in the world. And he knew the character of this God, that his intention is goodness. Joseph doesn't have a blind faith in the random mechanisms of the universe. No, he knows the God who revealed himself to his great-grandfather Abraham, and to his grandfather Isaac, and to his father Jacob. He knows the God who keeps his promises. He knows the God who makes covenant and keeps his covenant. He knows the God who speaks the truth. Joseph has a real relationship with God. He trusts in him. And this trust, this knowledge of God, shapes how he views all of his life, shapes how he views his past. Listen, knowing the truth about God is so important because it enables us to trust him even when we don't understand the circumstances of our life. When we believe what God's word teaches about who he is, that he is the creator and sustainer of all things, that he is unchangeable in his power and perfection, that he is good, that he is wise, that he is just. When we know this and believe this about him, we use that as a grid to interpret and understand even the things and circumstances that we don't understand. So believers who know God and know his character can say things like, "I don't know why I was neglected as a child, but I know that God is good. I don't know why I was lied about and slandered at work, but I know that God is faithful. I don't know why my spouse left, but I know that beyond my feelings, my God is unchangeable in his power and perfection, and he's going to see me through this." When we know God, we can look back on our lives with faith. And the actions of other people don't have to haunt us or control us. Listen, your messed up family does not control your destiny. It's real, its influence is real, the scars can be real, but just like Joseph, he was able to see that superseding the evil and the mistakes and the sin of other people is God's good purpose. And that changes everything, friends. That changes everything about the way you view your own life story. When you know the goodness and the power and the justice of God, even when other people mistreat you and hurt you or misuse you or let you down, you can trust that God has an intention that is good. Amen? Amen. And his intention is not only good, it's going to carry the day. God's not just well-intentioned, but then there's this evil out there that's more powerful. No, God has an intention which is good, and his intention will have the final word. Praise the Lord. Some of us can look back over our life story, and what looms largest is our own failures and the way that we've hurt other people. We look back and think, why did I do that? Why did I say that? What was I thinking? Why did I make that choice? And you might even be in a place right now in your life where it's just this constant feedback loop in your mind, replaying things over and over of your mistakes. Let me ask you, where is God in the retelling of that story? Listen, God is not only bigger than the evil in the world and the sins committed against you, God is bigger than the pain that you've caused too. If God can override the evil of Joseph's brothers, can't he also override our own failures, our own lack of grace? Oh, we need this perspective that our lives are a part of a bigger story. Joseph's forgiving his brothers is a part of a bigger story. And reconciliation between broken relationships is a part of a bigger story too. Joseph had this unique perspective where he was able to see and understand so much of why God had done what he had done. And it's incredible. But really, Joseph could only see a small part of God's great purposes. There's no way that Joseph could have known that God had saved his family and brought his family to Egypt so that 400 years later, he could demonstrate his power and glory by redeeming them from Egypt where they would become slaves. There's no way Joseph could have known that. Joseph didn't know that that awesome redemption from Egypt led by Moses was just a precursor to the mightiest, ultimate redemption that God would bring through his son, Jesus Christ. And that all of this was just part of a bigger story that was leading to the revelation of God coming down, entering into our suffering, and redeeming all of our suffering through his own suffering and death and resurrection. Joseph had no idea. See, for us, as we look back, we have so much more clarity than even Joseph had. We can see that the story of Joseph is pointing forward to Jesus Christ, who was also betrayed by his brothers, who was also rejected, who was also lied about and falsely condemned. Jesus, who would go on to pay the ultimate price so that many others could be saved. At the cross, wicked men tried to snuff out the life of the Son of God. And they meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. And on the cross of suffering and injustice, the mighty purpose of God to redeem a people for himself was fulfilled. Death was defeated, sin was atoned for, and life was given to all who would put their trust in Jesus Christ. Listen, we have an even greater clarity than Joseph had. We have the clarity of the cross. The cross is the paradigm for how we understand forgiveness. Jesus removed the debt that we owed God by bearing the weight of sin on the cross, by taking the punishment that we deserved and making atonement for our sin so that we might receive forgiveness, but also so that we might be a people who forgive one another. D.A. Carson says this, "In the Christian view of things, forgiveness is never detached from the cross. In other words, forgiveness is never the product of love alone, still less of mawkish sentimentality. Forgiveness is possible only because there has been a real offense and a real sacrifice to offset that offense." Listen, forgiveness isn't ignoring sin or the pain caused by it. It's to absorb it without calculating how to retaliate. Truly forgiving someone is to be painfully aware of the wrong that's been done, but instead of returning evil for evil, it's to overcome evil with good. And if you're a Christian, Jesus calls you to forgive. He says, forgive. No matter how deep the pain, no matter how repetitive the sin, we must all forgive. Unconditionally. We don't have to wait for an apology. We don't wait for signs of repentance or remorse. Jesus says, no, you forgive. And that doesn't mean we don't have to build trust in our relationships. That doesn't mean that we just get walked all over by someone. We have to have boundaries. But and reconciliation is different than forgiveness in that sense. Reconciliation requires two parties coming together and restoring the relationship. Forgiveness only requires one person, the one who's been offended. And Jesus says, forgive. Forgive and you will be forgiven. That doesn't mean that we earn salvation by forgiving people. It means that a forgiven heart will be forgiving of one another. Jesus bore all the conditions of forgiveness so that we can forgive one another with no strings attached. And this is hard. It's so hard. But this is the work of reconciliation that the gospel compels us into. And Joseph's story gives us such a beautiful picture of what forgiveness and reconciliation looks like. We've seen how the power to forgive and pursue reconciliation is rooted in a bigger story. Now we see the heart behind reconciliation. That we are to seek restoration over revenge. Look again at verses 9 through 15. Joseph says to his brothers, "Hurry, go and tell my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen and you shall be near to me. You and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have, and there I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." What a beautiful reunion. What a beautiful picture of reconciliation. Joseph welcomes them. He embraces them. He's weeping. He's saying, "You shall be near to me." And that word near in Hebrew is nagash. It's a term that speaks of intimacy. He's inviting them to intimacy. Friends, only the gospel can empower this kind of forgiveness. And then he says, "I will provide for you. I'm not just forgiving you, I'm welcoming you in, and I'm gonna give you everything I have." So much grace. Joseph doesn't just take matters into his own hands and seek revenge. And that's so often what we're tempted to do. Joseph is trusting God to bring justice and to bring healing. Again, forgiving someone doesn't necessarily mean trusting them again. That's so important. It means giving up retaliation. It means letting go of bitterness. It means absorbing the sin of what they did. And there's a cost involved in that forgiveness. Forgiveness is a form of suffering in that way. You've suffered the offense and then you suffer by foregoing retribution. But this is what Jesus calls us to, and this is what the gospel has modeled for us. And I need to say to you that for some of you, reconciliation needs to look differently than for others of you. In some cases where there's been real harm or abuse, restoring the relationship needs to happen at a safe distance with boundaries and other people involved to keep you safe. But even in those extreme cases, God can bring redemption and reconciliation. The kingdom of God is all about reconciliation. You being brought back into a relationship with God, having your life renewed and healed under the gracious reign of Jesus, Him changing you, transforming you by His grace as He exercises His gracious lordship in your life, that He is healing you as He brings you back into fellowship with God. And we see that play out so beautifully in this story. Joseph pursues relationship with his brothers, and notice his posture. He's so humble and honest. We need this posture if we're gonna enter in to these spaces of reconciliation. We need to be humble. We need to recognize that it could be us who is the offender just as easily as it was them. To acknowledge that we've also made mistakes in this relationship most of the time. To be vulnerable. But most of all, to just give grace, because we've received so much grace from God. We need that posture. The goal of reconciliation is restoration. The goal isn't being right. The goal isn't winning. The goal is restoring a broken relationship. That has to be the heart. That has to be the goal. Never approach conflict to win, because when you win, it makes the other person a loser. This is so important in marriage. You never want to win an argument in marriage, because if you win, you're married to a loser. And that's not good for their heart. It's not good for your heart. Amen. It's not about trying to win. It's about trying to restore. We're never more like God than when we forgive somebody who has hurt us. And where there are broken relationships in your lives, the gospel compels us to pursue restoring the relationship. Maybe it's family relationships for some of you. And let's be honest, these are the hardest. Because of the familiarity and the past, it's so hard, it's so painful. But this is the work that God is empowering you to do. This is what He's calling you into. You need to pursue it. And what a time of year to pursue and to take advantage of those opportunities for some of us. For some of us, it's broken relationships with people we're in community with. You're gonna get hurt in community. But you're also going to get healed in community. And so we need to pursue this reconciliation. Maybe it's someone from your past, or maybe it's your marriage that's broken. People talk about divorces happening because of irreconcilable differences. So ridiculous. Every marriage has irreconcilable differences. We need to fight for our marriage. If your marriage is in trouble right now, you need to fight for your marriage. You need to do whatever you can to restore that relationship. When you made your vows, you promised to fight. And you need to do it. The gospel compels us to do this. And this is such a sweet reunion that we see. But let's be honest, it doesn't always play out this way, does it? Somewhat of a happy ending. It doesn't always look that way in our lives practically. Some of you are sitting here today with the pain of unreconciled relationships right now. You've tried, you've forgiven, but reconciliation hasn't come, and there's pain in that. I want to remind you, friends, that we're not home yet. And the longing that you feel, the desire for relational renewal that you desire, that is good that you're desiring that. God has put that in you to direct you to depend on Him and to wait for Him to bring ultimate and final renewal. And Advent is a time of waiting, a time where God's people are reminded that complete and total renewal is coming. And there's such a beautiful passage of scripture that portrays part of this vision, and it's in Revelation chapter 21, and we'll close with this. It should be up on the screen, verses 1-5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." One day, we will tell Jesus our story. And he will listen to it, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And then he will tell our story back to us. And he will explain how every twist and every turn and every bit of pain and everything we experience in life, how it all was working together to accomplish something greater. Even when someone meant evil against us, even when the failures that we made and the mess we made of our own life, he was going to tell us that I was with you in it all. And listen, only Jesus can have that conversation with you. No one can perfectly interpret the meaning behind the events of our lives except for Jesus. And I think we do ourselves a disservice when we try to do that for each other. Like, oh yeah, that's rough, but don't worry about it. Don't you see all this other stuff God's doing? Friends, you're not God. Let God be his own interpreter. We can't even do it for ourselves. We have to wait on God and trust in him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have entered in to our mess in the person of Jesus, that you have come and you bore our sin and you suffered in our place so that you might forgive us and empower us to be reconcilers in this world. Lord, many of us in this room are in the midst of some very difficult relationships. And we need your grace. We need the power of your Holy Spirit to come and to give us courage and to give us faith as we look back on the things that's done to us. We need the ability to reinterpret the events of our lives so that we can move forward in faith, knowing that you are with us in all of it, and it all is accomplishing something good, whether we see it or not, this side of eternity. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd give us the courage to acknowledge the pain that's been done to us, but then to move forward in faith and understand that Jesus has borne our pain and borne our suffering and entered into us with it so that we might be able to extend reconciliation to the relationships that are around us and to actually pursue them. And so maybe for some of us, Lord, it's a phone call or a text or a conversation that we need to have with a family member or a friend or our husband or our wife. God, we pray that you would enter in and that you would bring renewal and restoration. We know it's possible. We see that. God, help us to trust you as we wait upon you to bring forth relational renewal in every capacity. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.